The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, where we're in the doctrine of right man, right woman. The local church's classroom of Christianity is this environment that God has established for believers for the dissemination, the assimilation of divine viewpoint of life, so that the believer priest may engage in the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, in addition to making the salvation rebounds as it comes about and appropriate in regards to their lives. Only in this fashion can the believer advance themselves spiritually and therefore perform God's will for them in action with honor. And obviously this demands that first and foremost we make sure our sin natures have been dealt with appropriately, and that is dependent upon our willingness to apply 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, and where our prayer confession privately between the believer and God. God forgives us of our sins experientially, past up to that point in time, known and unknown. And in this way, we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers otherwise. And our human spirit is activated and functioning appropriately in regards to its intentions for the assimilation of the truth, that is, to hear these things and understand the spiritual ramifications in regards to God's Word as it so pertains to our Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for the revelation of that word. We thank you for the understanding of it by those who are willing to align with your word, who are so positive and seekers of you, and yet keep hidden from those who are negative and antagonistic to you and your plan for their lives. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of right man, right woman is, if you will, a subcategory of the doctrine of marriage. It recognizes while all marriages are legitimate, the person of whom one is married to or marries may not necessarily be the person that God has in store for them or planned for them in regards to their marriage. And this is obviously extremely important, as God knows the very hearts and intentions and souls of mankind. And as it impacts those who are positive in regards to Bible doctrine, obviously one does not want to be unequally yoked, and one wants to have a soulmate that is compatible to their positive volition, and that will otherwise blend with them, complement them, and encourage and support them in regards to their spiritual advance. Obviously, as it interacts between the couples in union together as one person in this respect. So the doctrine of right man, right woman looks at the fact that God does have, for those whom it is his plan to be married, who desire to be married, etc., a right opposite number they can enjoy this grace blessing that God has bestowed upon mankind in his creation of the male and female race. And in that respect, we saw that there are four grace gifts that have been given by God to man. There is the creation in and of itself. He created our creation. No, it didn't happen by chance, as the evolutionists can actually pull people in to think something so illogically. It's completely, totally illogical to think that our universe happened by chance. Oh, really? Okay, but anyway, God created it. And he created it for our habitat, for our enjoyment, for our support, etc. Obviously, this is something he created before he created man, so that he would have a place for man to reside and live and dwell in this respect. And next in line, next grace gift is the woman himself to man. That is seen in regards to Adam and Eve. He created man first. And then he created the woman. He literally built Eve from the rib of man. And therefore, it is the first, if you will, grace gift that God gave to man experientially in time in that respect. And the woman is built to be compatible to the male physiology and otherwise, emotionally, etc., and to be the man's helpmate in this respect, in contrast to the feminist movement who wants to be the authorities and make men their helpmate, otherwise in reverse. This is all a satanic attack in regard to the divine institution of marriage that is in play in regard to our society today. The third on the list is salvation. God provided salvation by grace. It's apart from works, and it is God who did it, performed it through the person of Jesus Christ in this respect. And then the last on the list, but not least, obviously, is Bible doctrine itself. Jesus Christ thought it. We have the mind of Christ, the words of the Scripture, the revelation via God, the Holy Spirit in this regards, are the thinking of God, and therefore, by grace, is provided for men so they can know and understand God, and obviously, those who so desire fulfill His plan for their lives in that respect. Now, the greatest attack in regards to the right man, right woman scenario in this regards relates to the soul. This is what brings in the real issues in regards to positive and negative volition in regards to the union of marriage otherwise. And that is done through the solicitation of the sin nature, both on the male and female aspects of life in that regards. So therefore, in one's waiting or looking upon, looking for their write-offs and number, it demands that they maintain the integrity of doctrine in their life, keeping their STA overruled, so that they do not fall for the entrapment of those who are otherwise negative, who are running with their STAs unbridled otherwise in regards to their lives and being seduced and end up ruining their lives otherwise in that regards. So Roman numeral 4 now is where we left off. To summarize where we've gone so far. Roman numeral 4, the perversions of right man, right woman, is this area of thought. The perversions come when Satan attacks the grace of God. Again, marriage is by the grace of God. For a man to find his right woman is a blessing to man. And it is a grace gift given to him by God in that regards. But there are certain perversions that obviously under a satanic attack and the cosmic influence upon people that come about to replace that grace and to promote other things apart from what God has so sponsored. And that is brought out for us in Romans 1, 26 through 27. That deals with the very culpability of mankind, the fact that men have a conscience to begin with in their natural state of existence through the soul, etc. Apart from that fact, they have the divine revelation that God does exist, there is a God, and the opportunity is before everyone to seek God and know Him. For those who are negative, they replace the truth in regards to God with their own form of ideology or theology, if you will, in that respect. And when they do that, when one transplants human viewpoint for a divine viewpoint, then obviously that gives the SCA leeway momentum in regards to express itself. And when the SCA expresses itself, it's amazing just how perverted mankind can become in that condition. And it is to such a degree that God has permitted, under his permissive will, men to manifest their negative volition in a physical way in such perversions as sexual perversions regards to one's existence. And that is here seen in this particular passage in the form of homosexuality, verses 26 through 27. In regards to the penalty, the judgment for exchanging the truth of God for a lie and setting up their own sacred cows and their idols, verse 25. For this reason, God gave them over to literally dishonorable passions, that is, sexual passions. For even their females exchanged the natural function for that which is literally against nature. Nature itself teaches how the sexes are to interact in a sexual way based on their very physiology. All you got to do is look at a model of a male and female and their parts, and you see how it fits. It's like plugging in a fan. As close as I can get there. Verse 27, in the same way, also the males abandon the natural function of the female. Well, where are they going? That's natural. See, it's natural for men and women to be attracted to one another. What's unnatural is abandoning that reality and continuing and burning their desire toward one another. It looks at the homosexual vice as being essentially insatiable. Males with males committing literally the shameful act and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Certain types of diseases and illnesses, etc., that the homosexual population experiences is over and beyond those that even may violate the doctrine of marriage in normal perversion, such as the AIDS virus. They think they can get rid of that and they're home free. No, I guarantee you something else will come up. So, that which is an abomination to God is the degree and depth of depravity that men go to show and reflect their negative volition and rejection of the truth of doctrine. Those verses there are as clear as anything that you can read otherwise in any other book of what God thinks about homosexuality. Yet, they are so negative, many, that they refute the scriptures and say that the Bible does not teach this at all. And what you end up with is a society that is sick. So, other aspects, the aspects of perversions, obviously that one emphasizes homosexuality. Another area is autoeroticism. See, people don't go to church and think they're going to hear stuff like this. Not in the funny world. Autoeroticism is responding to oneself. Figure that out on your own. B, just as we stated, homosexuality. That's a male responding to a male. It appears in society that the homosexual male homosexual population tends to get the brunt of disease, etc. That's because they actually engage in a union. See, the counterfeit in that respect. See, obviously, just as perverted is lesbianism, where a female responds to a female. You go to schools, you may hear teachers today saying these things are all right and they're natural. No, they're not natural. The Bible says it's not natural. See, they abandoned the natural for the abnormal. And my time is still in schools, in psychology, it was called abnormal psychology. Kind of ironic, I learned that in a class, psychology class in college, that was taught by a homosexual. Sit right there and, alright, this is abnormal psychology. Okay. D, obviously, another one is bestiality. That obviously, along with under the law, with homosexuality and adultery, brings about the penalty of death. Leviticus 18:23. Make sure you read your Bible so you can be enlightened to the truth. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it. It's condemnation not only on the person doing it, but the animal, the innocent animal, that has nothing to do with this. It's just an object, a living object used. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. See. And that's abnormal. Bestiality. Even though it's still in general frowned upon by most of society, I guarantee you, Hollywood has been after softening everybody's conscience in that regard. You see it in regards to certain comedies, etc., where they have animals that are interrelating with human beings, and they fall in love with one another and all this other kind of stuff. And then E, fornication or adultery, which is normal perversion. That's because that sexual activity occurs between members of the opposite sex. Fornication, obviously, once again, if people haven't heard it before, I've heard this before because of certain things that go on in churches that the pastor needs to get up and rail in regards to certain things. What? They haven't ever heard this? They haven't learned this? If you've got a child that grows up and doesn't know the difference between fornication and adultery and legitimate marriage, the blame's on you, parent, not the pastor. Come on, give me a break. But anyway, not that anybody has done that here. But I've seen it. I've run across these kinds. It's their self-righteousness, see. But anyway, fornication, adultery, fornication being that which occurs when neither one of the individuals are married, but if one or both are married to those that they're not having sex with, then that's adultery. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. That's why how God created it. Our created bodies have its intents and purposes by God. See, but God will do away with both of them in regards to our resurrection bodies. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. Immorality is sexual immorality. And the Lord is for the body to maintain the integrity for that which is designed in the proper manner, i.e., sex is to be a part of the divine institution of marriage, and only in that capacity. In 15-18, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a whore, of a harlot? Denoting the temple. Obviously, the activity of fornicating or in this regards comes from within, from the heart, And that's how one defiles a temple, etc. May it never be. No way. That's not the way we are to honor the temple that God has given us in this respect. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a whore is one body with her? You've got to understand the term whore is not necessarily the streetwalker type of whore that's going to charge you. That's any female who seduces or is open to this type of activity. For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. It's like taking the temple, the Israeli temple, and using it to sacrifice pigs like Antiochus Epiphanes or other some type of pagan occult, see. Completely, totally defiling when one engages in sex outside of the divine institution of marriage. All right, Roman numeral 5. Mental attitude sins are destructive to the right man, right woman relationship. Certain mental attitude sins can be very damaging. Proverbs 6:34. If they're not dealt with, you recognize that they may crop up on occasion, but you got to deal with it, rebound it, and keep the divine viewpoint before you. Jealousy is one that is detrimental to a relationship. For jealousy enrages a man. He will not spare the day of vengeance. Jealousy, left unchecked, can reach a level of anger that brings about crimes of passion, murder or otherwise. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? Just normal wrath, etc., from an incident, etc. Obviously, comes, if you will, in waves, but it's generally temporal. You know, get over it. See. Jealousy, though, when it's fed, it can latch on like a parasite. And then continue on and continue to manifest itself indefinitely. One of those areas you got to keep in check. Since we're there, look at verse 8. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. Yeah. Put yourself out there and open to the world and everything that basically... it has to attack you and destroy you and all these other things. Song of Solomon, we referenced the book earlier on. Eight, six, and seven. Put me like a seal over your heart. Like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as severe as shale can bring about death. It flashes, its flashes are flashes of fire. in regards to woman, and right woman and right man. Song of Solomon revolves around that principle. The very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. You can't buy it. True love. True love. It's the best rendition I can do. And then in Colossians 3:19, husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Bitterness. It can have a negative impact in regards to even your prayers, as other scriptures point out, for man to not be embittered, the husband not to be embittered against their wife. Get over it. It's nothing that big, generally speaking. So, all right, Roman numeral 6. Negative volition to Bible doctrine can neutralize the right man, right woman relationship. Right man, right woman, obviously, looks at God providing, complementing positive volition with positive volition. But obviously that assumes that the parties remain positive. And if one goes on negative volition after the fact, obviously that neutralizes the designed effect of maximum blessing that God otherwise would bring about in regards to that marriage. We draw from the analogies that are used in regards to Israel being, if you will, likened as a wife of God, his bride, one of his brides, the other bride being the church. Jeremiah 12:7-9. Obviously, Israel is God's, if you will, in the facsimile there, is God's right woman. But Israel has a history of reversionism. And every time she goes into reversionism, obviously that puts an immense strain on the relationship with God. Jeremiah 12:7-9. Jeremiah, a prophet to Israel, because of reversionism and the impending doom, the dispersion of the land under the Babylonian captivity of Judah. And God is speaking in regards to personifying Israel. Otherwise, in being disloyal to him. I have forsaken my house. His house, he's the head of the house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the blood of my soul. So that's language that one would use in regards to one's right opposite number, one's spouse, into the hand of her enemies, where Israel is personified there as the woman. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has roared against me. Therefore, I have come to hate her. The visual is a spiritual reflection in regards to her antagonism to his authority. See? And the language is very strong in regards to God's part that he now hates her because of this. And obviously, that is language of accommodation, denoting God's judgment and God's righteousness being directly affected, impacted in this respect, and his judgment now being called upon to react in the appropriate way under national discipline. Is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Go gather all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. Looking at Babylonian captivity coming in and basically ransacking Israel and taking them all prisoner for the next 70 years. Judah. So you see there the negative listen, the rebellion in regards to the authority of the right man being God. And how that neutralizes the relationship. It brings about a dissension, obviously, between the parties. Jeremiah 16, 1 through 13. The word of the Lord also came to me, Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, "You shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, and their fathers who beget them in this land, they will die of deadly diseases." So this is one area you don't want to be geographically having a spouse. They will not be lamented or buried. The idea of taking home those killed, etc., and burying them today, earlier times, they go in and they attack a nation, attack another nation, and they go in and kill them, just let them lay. Let the carcasses feed the carrion birds and the other wild beasts. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground, fertilizer. And come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter a house of mourning, or go to lament or to console them. For I have withdrawn my peace from this people, declares the Lord, my chesed, loving kindness and compassion. Jeremiah, on his part, is not to associate, even in the sense of the burden, emotional burden that they are under, of one losing a loved one, etc., in this regards. And let the dead bury the dead, basically. That's the idea. Verse 6, both great men and small will die in this land. They will not be buried, they will not be lamented, nor will anyone gash himself or shave his head for them. Practices to show that one feels bad for another, etc. And it doesn't make any difference what station of life. When God's after you, you can be the most powerful, wealthiest person in the world, Nebuchadnezzar, case in point. He'll jam you just as quick as he will the homeless bum on the street, see, that everybody looks at, down at, you know, the homeless man that has a dog lick his sores. That's his doctor. Neither will men, verse 7, break bread in the morning for them to comfort anyone for their dead, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother. Moreover, we should not go into a house of feasting and sit with them to eat and drink. Doctrine of separation applies for the reversionists, see. And in spite of the calamities that they're facing, understand that it is God dealing with them, see. For thus says the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, verse 9, behold, I am going to eliminate from this place before your eyes in your time the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. Now it will come about when you tell this people all these words that they will say to you, for what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? Being a prophet was always fun in Israel, wasn't it? Got to get up and say, you idiots, you're going to die. If I was a prophet, that's the way I'd say it. If I'd been an Old Testament prophet, got recording scripture, that's what you'd be reading. You're going to die. What is our sin which we have committed against the Lord our God? Verse 11, and ye are to say to them, it is because your forefathers have forsaken me. Like father, like son, generations, declare the Lord, and followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them. But me they have forsaken and have not kept my law. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. For behold, you are each one walking according to stubbornness, his own evil heart, without listening to me. So I will hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither nor you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will grant you no favor. 17:9-11. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. The very most inner aspects of one's brain computer run by the STA. And spiritually sick. Who can understand it? I am the Lord. Search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches its eggs, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly, in the midst of days will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. God knows, just like he did with Rebecca and Isaac. God knows what's in everybody's heart. And we are to wait upon him for those who are waiting. For him to make the provision and be able to couple one's right opposite number with him in this respect. And when one is negative, that neutralizes the right man, right woman relationship, either before the fact, in anticipation of, or that's not where you're going to look to begin with, or it may neutralize it after the fact, as a party may go negative, as the history of Israel so portrays. So the lesson out of that is, do not date or marry a negative believer. Israel looking at, if you will, being a believer, one of God, is chosen, but going negative otherwise. All right, Roman numeral 7. Analogies or similarities to right man, right woman. Again, as we just reflect upon the Lord in Israel, Ezekiel 16. Which reflects upon God's grace in spite of Jerusalem or his people being unfaithful, infidelity, which pictures obviously a marital union otherwise. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, to son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. This is the prophet Ezekiel. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you had abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Looking at bringing about the very existence of the Jewish people. Otherwise being thrown away by the world at large. 7, I make you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. All the grace that he provided for her as a people's. This all via the Abrahamic covenant. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, anointing you with oil. Anointing with oil, picture sanctification, set apart. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth, put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and necklace around your neck. All the blessings economically and otherwise that God has brought upon the nation. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned, and that's actions you do with the female, see. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dresses of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Made them healthy, etc. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, as God blessed them as a nation. Their success all across the board, beginning with the conquest. See. For it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed upon you. It's all the success and everything is all because of God's grace. God interceding on their behalf as their right man. Found the way, protecting him, etc., etc. Declares the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your fame. And you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. They started violating the doctrine of separation to begin with. And start embracing pagan cultures, etc., and implementing all their pagan practices into their own way of life. And that is spiritual infidelity. You also took your beautiful jewels, verse 17, of my gold and of my silver, which I have given you. You made for yourself male images that you may play the harlot with them. Those elements were given for them to make the vessels, the temple, the tabernacle, and things of this nature. Now they're desecrating the very element itself by making false images. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them and offered my oil, verse 18, and my incense before them. Also my bread, which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey with which I fed you. You would offer it before them for a soothing in the aroma, so it happens, declares the Lord God. They're taking elements, obviously, the specific elements that God told them to do to make their incense and using these things for their pagan practices. It's taken true spiritual religion and combining it with false religion. So that's what they're doing. See? And not unlike the church today in its lukewarm state. Moreover, you took your sons and daughters whom you had born to me, verse 20, and you sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotries so small a matter? It's no big thing. So what if we compromise doctrine a little bit here? And it's not going to hurt us. Well, look how low they've become, how depraved they've become. They're killing their own kids to satiate their infidelity to doctrine. So the question is obviously rhetorical. 21, you slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. And besides all your abominations, verse 22, and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and squirming in your blood, how God came about and brought them together as a nation, all that he's done, beginning with Abraham and Sarah. Then it came about after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. Anytime God says woe, he's not telling you, well, he's telling you to stop what you're doing, but it goes beyond, you're in for it. I'm going to dump on you like you know what. 24, that you built yourself a shrine and made yourself a high place in every square. How far off they've gotten in history. 25, you built yourself a high place at the top of every street and made your beauty abominable, and you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your hollow tree. It's all a figurative language to show their spiritual infidelity. See, they're embracing all kinds of human viewpoint, ideology, and practices in regards to their national life. You also played the whore. See, this is all as a husband talking to a wife. See. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiplied your harlotry to make me angry. 27, behold, now I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your rations. I delivered you up to desire of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your lewd conduct. Even the pagans couldn't believe some of the stuff they were doing. Moreover, you played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. You even played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. The different aspects and approaches in regards to life that are apart from the doctrinal constraints and divine direction of doctrine otherwise. You also, verse 29, multiplied your harlotry with the land of merchants, Chaldea. Yet even with this you were not satisfied. You can't satiate the SCA, the human viewpoint approach. It'll never be satisfied. It will want more. Verse 30, how languishing is your heart, declares the Lord God, while you do all these things, the actions of the bold-faced harlot, bold-faced whore. When you built your shrine at the beginning of every street, made your high place in every square, in disdaining money, you were not like a whore, the adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. 33, men give gifts to all whores, but you give your gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your whoreness. Harlotries. Is there such a word? Whoreness? Thus you are different from these women in your harlotries, in that no one plays the harlot as you do, because you give money and no money is given you. Thus you are different. It's completely reversed. Instead of paying the whore pays you to come in and have sex with her. Therefore, O whore, verse 35, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because of your lewdness, spiritual lewdness, was poured out and your nakedness uncovered through your harlotries with your lovers and with all your detestable idols, because of the blood of your sons which you gave to idols. Therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with you, with whom you took pleasure, even all those whom you loved and all those whom you hated. So I shall gather them against you from every direction and expose your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. Verse 38, thus I shall judge you, like women who commit adultery or shed blood are judged. And I shall bring on you the blood of wrath and jealousy. That's the penalty of death, by the way, under the law. I shall give to you into the hands of your lovers, and they will tear down your shrines, demolish your high places, strip you of your clothing, take away your jewels, and will leave you naked and bare. All that which you held up as being so special and precious, they won't care when they come in and ransack the place. They'll tear it all down. What goes around comes around, and the very thing that they pursue will come back and bite them big time. See, they will incite a crowd against you. They will stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. Verse 41, they will burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I shall stop you from playing the harlot, and you will also no longer pay your lovers. Put an end to that action. So I shall calm my fury against you. My jealousy will depart from you. God is a jealous God in a righteous way. And I will be pacified and angry no more. infidelity can be forgiven, but it may go so far that after a while, just all hell breaks loose. And that's it. And the only way to satiate, satisfy the anger is to get rid of the issue. Because you have not remembered the days of your youth, verse 43, but have enraged me by all these things. Behold, I will turn. I in turn will bring your conduct down on your own head, declares the Lord God, so you will not commit this lewdness on top of all your other abominations. On top of all their other abominations. Behold, everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this Proverbs concerning you, saying, like mother, like daughter. And we like to say, like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and children. You are also the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. Those which they would look down upon as being derogatory, that they were far superior. Now your older sister is Samaria, verse 46, who lives north of you with her daughters. Your younger sister who lives south of you is Sodom with her daughters. Yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations. But as if that were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. People get carried away. Amazing. You keep an FCA under wraps for a certain length of time. And if one goes into reversionism, lets their FCA out of the bag, just how far it will take them. As I live, verse 48, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister and her daughters, have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister, Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor or needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Not compassionate or gracious on their own part. Selfish. Verse 50, thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me, therefore I removed them when I saw it. Verse 51, furthermore, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, for you have multiplied your abominations more than they. Thus you have made your sisters appear righteous by all your abominations which you have committed. How many believers can go off and under their SCAs make unbelievers look righteous? Nothing new under the sun. 52, also bear your disgrace in that you have made judgment favorable for your sisters because of your sins in which you had acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. Yes, be also ashamed and bear your disgrace in that you made your sisters appear righteous. Negative volition just completely ruins the relationship, see. And in regards to the witness that one's supposed to be, they end up looking twice as bad as even those in the cosmos might appear. Nevertheless, I will restore their captivity. Understand that. When you're on doctrine and you are misrepresenting God, it comes off a little worse than someone who's not on doctrine. And supposedly, you represent God and His plan. But when you violate that, when you dismiss that, when you reject it, and you go off into your sin nature, you're saying to others, well, yeah. It doesn't really mean anything. It's twice as bad. Whereas one who is ignorant goes out and does the same thing, well, that's life. See? Nevertheless, I restore their captivity. Captivity of Sodom and her daughters, the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, along with them your own captivity. In order that you may bear your humiliation, feel shame for all that you have done when you become a consolation to them. Your sister Sodom with her daughters and Samaria with her daughters will return to their former state. You with your daughters also return to your former state. As the name of your sister Sodom was not heard from your lips in your day of pride. All these names associated with them in relationship looks at their violation of the doctrine of separation with respect to their national representation, priesthood, etc. As the name of your sister Sodom was not heard from lips in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered, verse 57, so now you have become a reproach to the daughters of Edom and of all who are around her. The daughters of Philistines, those surrounding you, despise you. you have borne the penalty of your lewdness and abominations, the Lord declares. For thus says the Lord God, I will also do with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath by breaking the covenant. But God's grace is there if they are willing to make reversion recovery, and they will eventually. And goes in. That's the remainder of the verses. Let's take our break.